But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Lord, we do ask that we would meet the Lord Jesus as we look in his word together, that we wouldn't just learn some information, but we would really know you more, and therefore would live in a way that is more pleasing to you. Amen. Well, for those of you not perhaps have missed other weeks or not been here before, this is a third in a series on money. And it's always awkward to talk about money, and sometimes churches, and rightly, do a talk on money and giving. But we thought we'd take a wider view and, over a course of five sessions, think about what does the Bible say about money? Money takes up so much of our life. It's in the news a lot at the moment as it talks about recovery from recession, or whether we've got another problem on the horizon. We spend lots of our time at work earning money, and we spend the rest of our time spending it or sleeping. You may spend your money either recreationally, which we like doing, but more often we spend our money on survival, mortgage, bills, food shopping, that sort of thing. So like it or not, money takes up a big part of our life. So we just have to accept that and make sure that we're using money in a God-honouring way. And the Bible has plenty to say about it. And by the time we finish these five sermons on money, we wouldn't have said everything that there is to say from the Bible about money. But so far what we've said is the first session, Hugo took us through some things, and we saw that God created and owns all things. And that includes, I think someone bashed their head. That includes the concept of money. So all money is his money. God has no need of money. We're merely stewards of what he has. And so wealth is a part of God's good creation. Wealth is for our benefit. And then 2 weeks ago, the second thing we looked at is was a few things, but like other things that God makes, we can invert them. So we use things that God makes to displace God with that thing, and it's called an idol. So God makes something, and we make that thing God, and we worship them. And money is a prime candidate. So we need to be wary of the hold that money can have. Rather, we should be content, as we just heard from 1 Timothy 6. So they're important starting points, but what do we do with our money? From what we've learned so far, I guess you'd say you give God thanks and not start worshipping it. But then what? What do you do with this stuff? Well, there's some more principles. And again, as with the other two sessions, it's more about attitudes than it is about rules. Rules are easy, you just do them. But the Bible often sometimes, particularly in the area of wisdom, says here's some principles rather than here's some things you have to do. So three broad principles that are going to cover today and then the next 2 weeks. They are today, prudence, next week, priorities, and the week after, partnership. Prudence, priorities, and partnership. I wish I could do that within a sermon, but I spread out my P's over 3 weeks this time. Prudence is an old-fashioned word, but it covers quite a lot. And to see what I mean, we're going to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has lots to say about money generally. We're just going to think about prudence. What Proverbs says is sometimes the same as what the world says. These are observable things. So a lot of what I say now, probably someone like a bank manager would agree with. But sometimes it tells us things that are counterintuitive, some things that don't go along with what the world says. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. We thought about these in the Bible overview. That means they're books about how to live in the world that God has made, but also they're aware with God's wisdom that it is a broken world that we live in. And sometimes Proverbs gives very general terms, and sometimes it gives more specific ones. So the first area we're going to think about is gaining and managing money. Now, generally, we don't get money by accident. Very few of us live off a big inheritance. If you do, there's something for you a bit later. But as a basic summary, what it says on this area is plan, save, work hard, and be honest. Don't live in a daydream, or be lazy or dishonest. So Proverbs has a right way and a wrong way. The right way involves hard work, no shortcuts, integrity, being realistic, planning and saving. And the wrong way is the opposite to that. Cheating, dreaming, being lazy, don't plan and spend all that you have at once. And I'll give you a few examples to give you a flavour of what Proverbs is like and also to make the point. So Proverbs 1:10-19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood, let's waylay some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. So dishonesty, to whatever degree, and obviously the way he writes here is an extreme version, but there's ways in which we do damage to people kind of indirectly. Dishonesty to whatever any degree and not being concerned for others' well-being makes wealth at others' expense is obviously wrong. And God takes a strong view about it. And also, it eventually finds you out. God certainly does take a view on this matter. So if you look at Proverbs 11:1, we are going to be, by the end of this morning, your Bibles might be warm with flicking pages. Normally, we just stick to one passage, but we're going to flick around in Proverbs a bit. 11:1, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. And again in chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 20. It says, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. And then a couple of verses later, 22, a stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. Now, like much of Proverbs, that is not absolute. So sometimes honesty does not pay in the short term. I remember I briefly worked in sales, and sometimes someone said to me, will this work? Can you guarantee it? And I'd go, guarantee? No, but it's good. And they'd go, thank you, goodbye. I could have made the sale if I lied. So sometimes honesty does not pay in the short term. Sometimes lying does pay, at least in the short term. But one way pleases God and is right, and the other displeases God and is wrong. And generally, given enough time, cheating leads to poverty. Honesty leads to wealth. And that's certainly true of society as a whole. If you look through the world, look through history, honest societies become wealthy over time. Cheating ones become corrupt. They're the corrupt ones and they are the poor ones. Generally, given enough time. And it's often true for individuals. I'll give you an example of a friend of mine. He's a minister now, but he used to work in sales for his dad's company. And the clients would ask him, could you guarantee a delivery on time? And he'd always say, well, look, I will get it there as soon as possible, but I know that the supply chain, how it works, it's not going to be there on Monday, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday. They would go to the competition who are dependent on the same supply, and they would guarantee the arrival. So short term, he'd lose the deal. Long term, when the people didn't get it on Monday, they go back to my friend because they always know that what he says is what's going to happen and they can't trust other people. So that's kind of how Proverbs works. It has lots about hard work and planning. Ah, I'm a slide behind. There we go. Lots about hard work and planning. I was about four slides behind. So chapter 6, verses 6-11. Go to the ant, you sluggards, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provision in summer and gathers food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. So ants work away, they work hard, they're restless, but then they benefit later. They plan and they save. Lazy people don't. They don't save, they don't plan, they don't work very hard, and they suffer for it. Again, this is very general, isn't it? You may inherit lots, otherwise you have to work for things, though. Now, some people earn lots for relatively few hours, but they probably put the work in earlier years. Now, at the moment, it's very fashionable to have a go at bankers and footballers, rightly so. And it's true that the rewards that they get are disproportional for the hours they put in. And there are all kinds of issues with both bankers and with footballers. But they put the hours in. Bankers work very long hours. Not any of us, horrible realisation for us, could be a banker. We don't have the skills. None of us here could be football level at the highest standard. High-earning footballers work hard to stay in shape. And you've probably met these people. Oh, yeah, I could have played for Manchester United. Well, then why didn't you? Well, it's because you don't like training to the point of having to vomit, which I don't either. But that's what they have to do to be the best. And you may think, well, some people are on very low salaries, so this doesn't, and they work very hard, so this doesn't apply. Well, that's true, but obviously, even if you're on minimum wage, the more hours you work, the more money you earn. Minimum wage, 15 hours, minimum wage, 35 hours, you earn more money. And it's true that some people work very hard and have very little return, but again, like a lot of proverbs, this is a principle. Generally, the harder you work, the more you can earn. Now, in some fields, it's years of work for little pay, and you get a payout later. And I remember when I was training in engineering, one of our lecturers said, just to warn you all, you won't graduate onto very big salaries, and just stop thinking that 40 is old, because that's when you get the money. And be slightly wary as we've got a trainee doctor here, but one of the things an older doctor once said is the problem with young doctors is they want good salaries. They all work massive hours for rubbish money, and then years later is when you get the more civil hours with a more handsome income. So you get the principle of what Proverbs is talking about here. If you don't put the hours in, you'll be poor. You put the hours in, you'll do okay. And this principle comes out in chapter 21, verse 20. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food, but a foolish man devours all that he has. So a wise person stores things. He paces his consumption. He knows that some years are going to be better than others. A fool spends all they have at once. I remember this from, I'm just old enough to remember student grants, and I remember that we, as a student, the whole thing was that you were very poor, as we bought our clothes in Oxfam, we budget everything, including beer. That's when I used to brew my beer, as I started again now. And one bloke on my course, I remember at the beginning of one term, he brought a brand new leather jacket, he had a takeaway every night, and he got drunk every night for the first week of term. He literally spent his grant in 8 days, and then suddenly was like everyone's best mate and very annoying. Proverbs 21, fool. He's a fool by definition. He spent it all at once. And there are similar ideas elsewhere in Proverbs. So 24:27 says, finish your outdoor work and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. 23:27, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, the grass from the hills is gathered in. The lambs will provide you clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family and to nourish your servant girls. well, none of us here are farmers, but you get the idea for what your equivalent might be. Good, wise use of money and planning and saving. There are good years and there are bad years. Don't hoard, but do have things that you can fall back on. Make investments that work for you. Money rarely accidentally falls down on you. In fact, there's a stern warning to be realistic on this front. In chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "He who works his land will have abundant food, but he who chases fantasies lacks judgment." And you know the sort of thing he means. When I win the lottery, you are more likely to catch AIDS or be struck by lightning twice. You're not living in reality. People chase fantasies about being promoted, being spotted, but don't put the hours in. And there's a lot to be said for just putting in an honest, hard day's graft. So there's a right and a wrong way to gain our money and to use our money. And that is based on the second thing we're going to look at, is a right attitude to money. A Christian's attitude, we saw last week, is that money becomes, the wrong attitude we saw last week is that money becomes the thing. It is worshipped, it is depended on, it is longed for, rather than the right attitude, which is that money becomes a thing, a mechanism, which is useful but not ultimate. And here are some examples that say that from Proverbs. So 11 verse 3, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their simplicity." Verse 18, "The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteous reaps a sure reward." And verse 28, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf." So he's saying money won't last forever, so don't put your trust in it. Chapter 16, verse 8, he says, "Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice." And again in verse 16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver." Now it may sound twee, but it just means that it's not the most important thing. Money is not the size of a man or a woman. And this attitude in Proverbs is a balance to what we hear, is what we to what we looked at just a minute ago about hard work and planning and saving. So in 23, verses 4 to 5, he says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." So don't kill yourself over money. Nobody sat on their deathbed thinking, "I wish I worked more. I wish I was in the office a bit more." You can work hard and gain much, and you can lose it all in a breath. And that's where we have that... actually, we won't turn to it now, but Proverbs 30:7-9 is that prayer that would have the right balance of what we have. Not too much, not too little, the right amount. Too little, we become insecure and perhaps a bit obsessive. Too much, and we depend on it and not God. So we pray for the right amount of money. So the wrong attitude is obviously the opposite. To be deceived by wealth, thinking it lasts, making it the important thing and trusting it. And the result is you will wear yourself out for nothing. So far, so good. What I may have said so far may have just been called a good Protestant work ethic. In fact, I've heard it called a Calvinistic work ethic. And people have argued that's why countries that follow that tradition historically have done better. But there's more to Proverbs than just work hard and keep the balance. A part of our wisdom and prudence is our attitude to the poor. And that's the third thing that we're going to... look at, attitude towards the poor. Proverbs says lots about the responsibilities of the haves and the situations of the have-nots. So let's look at the heart of the issue, which is in 10:15. So 10:15 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor." Now you know what he means. You're doing well and your car breaks down, you get it fixed. Your washing machine breaks, you get it replaced. If you're poor, there is no spare. Your car breaks down, you get the bus. Your washing machine breaks, and you remember what hand washing is. The poor still have more problems. They can, proper poor, they can afford nothing to start with. And if things go wrong, then things go badly wrong. Money can just take the pressure off of us. Now, to put a bit of balance in, it's not always bad for the poor. If you look at chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man, he is no threat." It reminds me of a comment that John Richardson made once when he was still single. He said, "A wife is a great comfort for all the problems a single man never has." And it can be true for wealth. Money helps the rich man with all these problems that rich men have that others never even face. They have a more straightforward life. And so there is, there are rich Christians, there are poor Christians, there are rich non-Christians, and there are poor non-Christians. But the wise man takes heed of warnings about them. So, in chapter 14, verse 20 and 21, "The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. He who despises his neighbour sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy." And in 31, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God." So notice that compassion in Proverbs isn't a standalone quality. Part of wisdom reflects our attitude towards God. So it's not, "I am wise, but I'm not compassionate," or vice versa. Proverbs ties wisdom and compassion. And he goes on to show that God rewards such kindness. So in 19:17, he says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Similar thing in 28:27. It's striking, isn't it? God, who owns all things, we lend to when we're kind to the poor. God uses us to bless them. So the reality of life for the poor at its best is that it can be less complicated, but more often it can be worrying. You can feel vulnerable, even on the edge. Where's the next meal coming from? Can I stay in my house? And so on. God has a concern for the poor, and he's concerned that his people share that concern, that we don't ignore them, that we seek to bless them. And the really sobering thing is, in Proverbs, is that our attitude to the poor is rooted in our attitude to God. If you want to know what I think about God, you will see that in how I treat poor people. So we see how God's view about wealth transcends politics. A couple of things I've heard Christians say about politics. This is other people, not me, but especially when it comes to economic policies. Capitalism as a system is wicked. Socialism is stupid. Take your pick. Do you want to be ruled by wicked people or stupid people? Another is that socialism works on the basis that we're all honest, and so it doesn't work. Capitalism works on the basis that we're not and exploits it. Now, the second might be slightly cynical. I think the first one's actually right. We need to be realistic. We live in the real world, and we work with systems that work or don't work, but we have to have compassion for other people. And we see a balance that Proverbs gives, as it does so in many other issues. And it all makes sense, and yet we find it hard to do. So Proverbs stresses this need to work, forethought, planning, diligence, care, and so on. If you're not prepared to work, you shouldn't be prepared to eat, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. The wise make sure that they've got a stable income before they start spending it. They consider their resources. They don't devour it faster than it comes in. They see through foolish get-rich-quick schemes. Rather, they gather slowly but lastingly. But it's more than just a work ethic. At the same time, we should have this take it or leave it attitude. Wealth brings its own problems, so don't be starry-eyed about it, and it doesn't last anyway. It doesn't help the slightest when you stand before God on the last day. That bank balance won't count. But money also brings responsibility. As Jesus says, "For those who've given much, much will be expected." It's not just work hard and invest wisely, but balance with the right attitude, but also to use the money to help and bless the poor in particular. And more about our responsibilities with money in the next couple of weeks. But some things for us to pray about and reflect on. How do we manage our money? I'm not talking about giving and that sort of thing, but just spending. It's okay to enjoy a bottle of wine or other nice things, but are we frivolous with our money? We can't give all the same, I can't give a standard because we all earn different amounts. So one brand of car for one person is prudent because it's reliable and so on, and yet irresponsible for another person if it takes you 10 years to pay off for it. You get the idea. So what steps might we need to take to think about that we need to use wisdom to balance out what we've heard over the last week and this week? Last week we said don't store up treasures in earth, but store them up in heaven. This week we said save and plan. Again, it's not about rules, but about the heart. A Christian friend of ours who's an accountant stresses opportunity costs. What is the cost of us not doing this thing? So sometimes as an individual or as a church, we are called to take a risk. So sometimes, and you've done that as a church, and God's honoured it. Other times, that might be irresponsible. You have to use wisdom. And that's not to make excuses, to not show compassion to the poor. But it's hard without rules, isn't it? It'd be straightforward if it says in the Bible which brands of cars and size engines you could have, what size house you could have, and what would be acceptable. But we don't have those rules. We're meant to use wisdom. Being a Christian means we have to think harder. A bottle of wine on a Friday night to share with your spouse or a mate could be a good investment. We're not to have to shun all enjoyment, but we're called to be accountable about how we spend all of our money. It's unwise not to save. It's greedy to hoard. We need to think about our attitude to the poor. It's good to have a relationship with Pomoja, to do the shoebox thing at Christmas, but what about the homeless we pass in Chelmsford? What are we going to do about them? Being a Christian means we need to think more, and it means we need the Spirit to help us and give us wisdom. James said that God gives wisdom to all those who ask in faith. And that needs to be us, doesn't it? So let's do that now as we pray. Lord God, we thank you for our wealth, that you've given us here enough to eat, a place to live, and we thank you especially for the spiritual wealth that we enjoy. Please forgive us when we've used our money in unfruitful ways or even in unfaithful ways. And would your Spirit so work in our hearts to cultivate godly attitudes in us, that we would be content, generous, hard-working, and that you'd give us wisdom to manage what you've given us. Please help us to be wise in our dealings with the poor, that in all things we would use our money to glorify you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.